If you have a little syllabus tonight, we're going to deal with the sixth commandment, which is on page 29. Page 29. At this rate, we'll get through this syllabus in about 4 or 5 years. If the Lord doesn't come first, right? I'm going to have you turn with me to a couple of other verses as well. So while you, if you're turning to Exodus 20, you can also turn to Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at a few verses tonight, so I hope you brought a Bible. Yeah, Acts 17. Exodus 20, verse 13, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. That's plain enough. We should be able to close our Bible, say amen, that's it, let's go home. Well, it seems so cut and dry, but there's actually a whole lot more here than what meets the eye and what comes to your mind right off the bat. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's clear. Are there different kinds of killing? Or does this talk about murder? Does it talk about homicide? Does it talk about manslaughter? Does it talk about what about self-defense? What about war? What about abortion? What about euthanasia? You know, there's a whole lot here.
What about execution?
Capital punishment. That's right. What about that? So,
I want suicide.
Suicide. That's exactly right. What about suicide? All of this is forms of, actually would fall under this little sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Just a few short words, but it's a lot. There's a whole lot here, right? Euthanasia, yeah. Mercy killing, we mentioned that. Thou shalt not kill. What does it mean? It means don't kill anybody. That's what it means. Not even yourself, right? Don't kill anybody. Specifically, the verse reads, don't commit murder. And it does deal with the subject of murder. In fact, I think most translations, that's the way they translate this passage. Commit no murder, thou shalt not murder. It's a reference to the intentional, willful taking of another person's life. That's what it's all about. It's whether or not you premeditate it, or whether you do it in a fit of anger or, you know, rage. Either way, thou shalt not kill. Sometimes murder is premeditated. Sometimes it's done what the police call in the heat of the moment. A burst of anger. People get mad at each other. They get into a fight. Somebody knocks the other one down, shoots him, stabs him, kicks him, hits him on the head, whatever. You know that's still murder. So the principle, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not take another human life. The principle, of course, is respect for human life. We ought to recognize that human life is God's gift, and it's not up to us to take that gift away from anybody. In Acts chapter 17, if you turned there with me, I'd like to read a couple of verses, beginning in verse 24. It tells us, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing, now this is the passage I want to zero in on, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Who gives life? Well, God gives us life, and he gives us breath. And he has made of one blood all nations of men. We're all the same. No matter what race you are, no matter what color of your skin, nationality, ethnicity, we're one. We're one human race. He's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And notice verse 26, what else he's done. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So he has determined our times. Now, I believe this extends to the times of nations as they rise and fall. You know, nations have a lifespan. Empires have a lifespan. But it also refers to men. He speaks of men as individuals. Weymouth in his New Testament, translation of the New Testament, this passage right here in verse 26, he says, and he has marked out for them an appointed span of life. God's marked out an appointed span of life. Beck, in his version of the New Testament, says, setting the times allotted to them. So God sets the times. It's up to him. It's not up to us to take that time away, to snuff out a life. The principle underlying it all is found in Matthew. I'm going to read a passage over here. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. This one really sums a lot of this up. I'd like to have you look here with me if you would. Like I said, you'll need a Bible tonight. Matthew 22:36. They asked him, Lord, what's the great commandment of the law? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, so here's the two great ones, and these two sum them all up. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how can he say that all the law and all the prophets hang on those two commandments? Well, consider the Ten Commandments as they summarize the whole of the law, or capsulize it, we might say. If you love your neighbor, you won't kill him, you won't steal from him, you won't commit adultery with his wife or her husband, you won't lie, slander, malign them, you won't covet their things, right? I mean, so that's how the Lord could say, if you love God with all your heart, you're not going to commit idolatry. You're not going to ascribe worship to some dumb idol or image. You're going to honor the Lord and not take his name in vain. I mean, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're going to want to obey God. You want your life to please God. If you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you love your neighbor, as you should, you're not going to kill him or rob him. Well, it's pretty clear. Romans 13. I want you to turn here with me. Here's another passage that pretty much sums all of that up as well. Romans 13. Here's how Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, here's how he spelled it out. In verse 8, Romans 13, 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. See, this is exactly what the Lord said. Paul says the same thing. If you love one another, you actually fulfill the law. You fulfill the eternal requirements of the law. You do it by loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Owe no man anything. Don't be in debt. The idea here is to pay your debts. It's not that it's a sin to borrow, but it's a sin to borrow and not pay people back. That's where the sin comes in. You know, you pay your debt. Psalms 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. So, but there is one debt, the Lord says, you can never repay. And that is the debt that we have to love each other. You know, you can never pay that off. You can't be nice today and say, well, you know what, that was my final installment on that debt. because I don't have to be nice anymore. I paid that debt up. You owe this debt of love for the rest of your life. And then he says, verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That is, you do not do wrong to your neighbor. You do not harm your neighbor. Therefore, he says, verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. So that pretty much sums it up. Thou shalt not kill. That means we ought to respect human life. It's a shame that America, what we see happening in our cities, what we see happening across our border, I mean, right across the border in Mexico, wholesale slaughter in our cities. I mean, you think New Orleans is unique when we say there were 3 shootings last night, 5 shootings the night before? This is happening in every major city in America. There is no regard for human life. But remember, it all goes back to the degradation of the family. There's no respect for parents. There are no parents. Parents don't parent. Parents don't want kids. I don't know. We got a serious problem. That's why I don't think there is an answer to America's problems except for Jesus Christ. And America's not looking in that direction. And it would only take a miracle, a real miracle, an outpouring of God's Spirit to change the direction of this country, because we are not looking to the Lord. We're looking away from the Lord to every other thing. And it's to our destruction, sadly. But respect for human life, regard for human life. Now, let me tell you what this commandment does not mean. Thou shalt not kill. Yes, I'm sorry. Microphone. Yeah, let's get a mic to our brother.
I just wanted to clarify, thou shalt not kill. Now, is that what it says in like an older version, like the Greek version, the Hebrew, or is it says thou shalt not commit murder? You had mentioned something about specifically being murdered.
It does refer to murder. The reference there is murder. That's the way most translate it, that it's...
But you don't know what it was in the original?
I don't know what the word is right off the top of my head, no, what the Greek word actually is. But it's usually translated murder. If anybody has a different version, what does your version say tonight?
I have the scriptures, and it's put out by a publication in South Africa. They've done an extensive research, and they've tried to put the Bible down to the closest to the Greek and Hebrew as they would, with the information that they had possible. And as I don't have the concordance or the number to go to the word, and this book, it does say murder.
Murder, yeah. That's usually the way it's translated, thou shalt not murder.
New King James says
murder. New King James says murder, okay. Good. let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you can't kill an animal and eat it, or
fish.
Or fish. And I mention that because I hear some of these folks on TV every now and then, thou shalt not kill, as they're protesting people eating chicken and beef and fish and so on. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. It has to do with taking human life. We can eat animals. You sure can't build a case for not eating meat in the Bible. I mean, they killed a lot of animals in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't respect the life of beasts. The Bible tells us we're to respect them. I mean, it's all God's creation. The Bible doesn't teach the wanton slaughter of wildlife. We'll deal with that in the weeks ahead when it comes to our responsibility to God's creation. Remember, this is His world. We're to respect it. But we can eat the animals. I mean, look, Abraham slaughtered a calf and fed it to angels. Genesis 18, the angels ate it. They weren't vegetarians. Not that angels have to eat meat, but that's another story for itself. But, you know, they ate it. Jesus multiplied fish and bread. In fact, after his resurrection, he called the disciples to the seashore, and he had fish for them on the stove, on the grill. So it must be okay to eat fish. If it's okay to eat, it must be okay to catch them, I guess. So he said, he told Peter, go cast a hook. Go let down your nets. I'll remember a story. I don't know that I could verify this story, but I've heard it repeatedly, so maybe it's got some truth to it. You've heard of PETA, P-E-T-A, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Well, they're famous for protesting, blockades, things to stop so-called slaughter of innocent animals. And there was a report some years ago that they showed up down by Grand Isle, and they were going to block the road for the Big Tarpon Rodeo because, you know, it's the slaughter of all the fish and all that. And reportedly, the sheriff said, I don't advise that. He said, this is not California, and this is not New York. And if you guys go down there to block those roads, those Cajuns are going to see to it that you're never heard from again. So I don't know whether that's true or not, but they called off their protest. I did hear that. But What about, now there's a couple things we wanted to mention. Okay, we said that this does not include the killing of animals, but what about the death penalty? That's one of the things that I think Brother Gordon mentioned. What about the death penalty? Is if we're told not to kill, in fact, in Exodus 20, our text, verse 13 says, thou shalt not kill. But in Exodus 21, the very next chapter, it tells us that the death penalty is imposed on certain people for certain violations. So let's consider this. Exodus 21:12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. How about that? He says, verse 15, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Verse 16, he that stealeth a man, this is kidnapping, and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall be surely put to death. Verse 17, he that curseth his father, his mother, shall surely be put to death. So here's capital punishment prescribed on a variety of offenses, and this is just the beginning, because you get over into Leviticus and you see all the sexual sins that prescribe the death penalty and blasphemy and so on. Yes, sir. Microphone, we need a microphone because of...
Thank you. Yeshua backs that commandment up in Matthew 15, verse 4, and he's speaking, it says, for Elohim has commanded, saying, respect your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Now, that's Jesus saying that.
Well, yeah, and we're dealing with the subject of the death penalty here. So our question, is this a contradiction? If in one verse he says, thou shalt not kill, and in another verse he says, you know, we carry out capital punishment. Obviously, the Bible's not going to contradict itself. Obviously, capital punishment is not murder. Capital punishment is justice. This is not taking a life out of hatred or jealousy or, rage or greed or any of those other fleshly motivations. This is to maintain an orderly society. And God certainly did require that. He's just, and his justice requires that murder be punished. Yes, sir. Yeah, you need that money.
And also, in the King James, it's written in a way that we don't speak anymore, but the fact that it says, thou shalt not kill, indicates it's speaking individuals. You don't have the right.
That's right.
But then the society, after due process, does have the right to execute.
That is correct. We don't personally it's not up to us personally to carry out the death penalty. That is unless you are the Goel Hadam, the blood avenger. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry.
What about the head of a country declaring war?
Okay, you mean as far as soldiers killing soldiers?
They're going to war, they're going to murder.
Yeah.
Kill or whatever.
Yep. Well, that's something that I think every Christian should very seriously consider. We've talked about that particular subject a bit in the past, and we'll probably deal with it a little bit more in the future. For the sake of for tonight, I don't really want to get into that, but we do have to consider, because a few weeks ago I dealt with the whole idea of just war and are we just in killing others and so on. And we have to consider what the Lord says here about not killing, not murdering, and then see if we can justify, as a Christian, can we drop a bomb on a civilian city? Can we do that and be justified because our country's at war with that city? Or with that country? Can we be clear? I mean, could we have a clear conscience and be guiltless before God if we did that? Or we fire a missile and we know we're killing civilian targets? It doesn't even come close to meeting what the ancients considered just war, justifiable killing. I think it's something that we would have to very seriously consider. I really do. Yes, brother.
With current day technology, more and more missiles are becoming smart bombs, and they being surgically deployed to hit their target. That alone tells you that the nation believes that only, let's say, like a military installation should be knocked out and not the civilians in their community.
Nevertheless, they do have what they call collateral damage, and it's inevitable because no matter how precise they try to make it, you know, you never can tell who's there. They're destructive forces. Let's consider something else. Since you're in Exodus 21. Yeah. Look with me to chapter 22. What about self-defense? In chapter 22, here's an interesting passage, beginning in verse 2. If a thief be found breaking up, you know, that is, breaking into your house, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Now, this is an interesting verse. Now, verse 3 says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now, let's consider what these verses tell us. Verse 2, if somebody breaks into your house, you don't know what their intentions are. You don't know if they're armed. You don't know if they've come in to kill you or your family. You don't know their intentions. If they break into your house and you kill them, you are not guilty of murder. It is justifiable according to the Bible. It's justifiable. Now, the law of the land might not think so, but according to the Bible, and of course, I want to remind you now, this is the Old Testament law, okay? So how this extrapolates into the New Testament, we'll have to consider. But a robber breaking in your house, you don't know what their intentions are. It is not murder if you kill them. Now, this passage is also used as justification for any kind of self-defense when you don't know a person's intent, they come at you with a weapon or whatever. Now, this qualifying clause in verse 3, if the sun be risen upon him. Now here's the point. Suppose the guy breaks in and you see him, but he steals your stuff and escapes. You can't go track him down and kill him. You see, here it says, if you kill him after that, then there shall be bloodshed for him. Now, the idea is you're going to pay the penalty. That'll be the death penalty. For he should make full restitution. He stole the penalty. You know, he escaped. His intent obviously wasn't to kill you. He escaped. You can't go track the guy down and say, look, you stole my TV. Boom, boom, boom.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Well, that's the law. Now, you know, in America, you cannot shoot a fleeing felon. If you see somebody in your driveway stealing the tires on your car, you can't shoot them, you know, because your life is not threatened. The only time you can legally shoot someone is when your life is threatened. And by them breaking into your house, therefore your life is threatened, you
right.
can legally shoot them or stab them or whatever.
That's right. There's a New Testament passage that... where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, in the passage where he deals with the coming of the Lord and how we should watch and so forth, he said, if the goodman of the house knew what hour the thief would come, if he knew what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched. And he would not allow the thief, he would not suffer the thief, he would not allow him to break into his house and steal. Of course, Jesus was making a point there, and the point was, we need to watch, because the Lord's coming in an hour and we don't think. But some use this passage, and there's a couple of others, he that doesn't have a sword, you know, let him go buy one, and so on, that as justification for self-defense and so on. I think we should probably explore those passages a little bit in the light of everything the Bible says. What about turning the other cheek? What about resisting not evil? Those are things we have to consider in the New Testament. Now, I'll tell you, I believe that as a Christian, there should be no murderous intent in any of our hearts. And I would like to think that if somebody was trying to break into my house, I'd be pleading the blood of Jesus and rebuking them in the name of Jesus and barking like a dog and calling the police and press the button, make my horn blow on my truck and all those kind of things. But if I had a gun handy, I'm not saying I wouldn't use it if they're breaking into my house. Don't break into Brother Rusty's house. It might not be a good idea. Or anybody else's house, you know, as far as that goes. Somebody that breaks into your house when you're home, I mean, that's pretty brazen. You have to think they don't have any good intent at all if they're breaking into somebody's house. Yeah. Now the Jews had a unique, when they were still in their tribal form of government, this is before they had a king and, you know, an organized army and so forth. In their day, the days of the family patriarchs and so forth, they had a unique, they had what they called the Goel Hadam, the blood avenger. If somebody committed murder, now you want to remember these were tribes, they didn't have police forces, but God instituted in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, the law of the blood avenger. And I'd like for us to consider this just a minute. Numbers 35. Yeah, turn over here with me if you would. This is an interesting passage. This is not considered murder either. If somebody killed somebody, let's say they got into a fight, angry words were exchanged, somebody pulled out a sword and killed the other one, and then they run off. Well, there's really no police. Armies would, you know, could be marshaled by the various tribes. But this guy, maybe he crossed the border, went to another tribe or whatever. What do you do? Well, God dictated that murderers be punished, and no murderer could remain unpunished. You shed blood, then your blood was to be shed. So they instituted, he instituted, by divine ordinance, the law of the blood avenger. We'll read a couple of verses here in Numbers 35. He says, among the cities, verse 6, Among the cities that you'll give to the Levites, there'll be six cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them you'll add 42 cities. The Levites had 48 cities. Six of them were marked out as cities of refuge. Now, the city of refuge was for this purpose. Suppose you killed somebody accidentally. You didn't intend to, but you killed them. Maybe it was your negligence. Maybe you had your arrow strung and you were shooting at a deer, and your arrow bounced off the deer's head and killed a guy standing over there. You didn't intend to kill him, but he's dead as he can be. Now his family is going to come after you, because that's the way it worked. So it was an accident, but you better run just as fast as you can and get you to one of these cities of refuge. In the city of refuge, you would be safe. Now, in the city of refuge, as long as you were determined to have committed this act accidentally, it was not intentional, it was not premeditated murder, and the elders of the city would determine that. They would hear the situation from you and from those accusing you. And if they determined it was accidental, then you were safe. You could live in that city. You were not a prisoner. You found protection there in the city of refuge. God determined that you could live there. You could work there. You could stay within the boundaries of the city. But if you left the city boundaries, you were fair game for the Goel Hadam, the blood avenger. They could kill you and not be guilty. You had to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest died. Whoever was the high priest at the time, if they died, once the high priest died, you could leave and go resume your life. Interesting, huh? If they held this trial and you were found to be guilty of premeditated murder, it was not an accident at all, they took you out of the city and gave you to the Goel Hadam, and he executed you on the spot. There was no, 10-year delay, appeals, and so forth. You were guilty, you were executed on the spot. We're going to read beginning in verse 9. You're in Numbers 35. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, say unto them, when you become over Jordan to the land of Canaan, you'll appoint you cities to be cities of refuge, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares." Good old King James. It means unintentionally. If you kill somebody and maybe it's due to your negligence. You know, here sometimes people just negligent. They play in with their text and they run over them or whatever. Things happen accidentally. It happens all the time, unfortunately. "These cities will be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger." You notice the avenger, right? That is the blood avenger. That's a city of refuge that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. You would get a trial. The elders of the city would hear your case. They would hear you. They would hear the accused, the family. You go to one of those cities, they spread them around the country, three on each side of the Jordan. He says, verse 15, "so that everyone that killeth any person unintentionally may flee there." Now, verse 16 says, "if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." Look, I hit him in the head with this big chunk of iron, but I didn't mean to kill him. You hit him in the head with a chunk of iron, you get executed. "If he smite him," verse 17, "with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death." Well, I did hit him in the head with the rock, but I didn't really mean to kill him. Nevertheless, you hit him in the head with a rock, you're guilty of murder. They executed him. You see, a weapon of any kind in the hand automatically indicates intent. Your intent was to kill them. And so it's willful murder. You get executed. Verse 18, if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, just a big club that he died, then you're a murderer. The murderer gets put to death. Verse 19, the Goel Hadam, the revenger of blood himself, shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. So the Goel Hadam is the revenger, the one who takes and executes the murderer. Here's the thing. It had to be a near kinsman. Suppose your brother gets killed accidentally or intentionally, then it fell on the nearest kinsman to be the Goel Hadam and see to it that the murderer is punished. Yes, brother.
So would the family, like you don't have a brother, but you got cousins and stuff, would the family just take a vote and say, you're going to be the guy?
I don't know. I don't know how it was determined on which one it would be. But somebody would be duly appointed, a near kinsman. By the way, Boaz was a Goel.
Yeah.
But he was not the avenger of blood, but he was still the near kinsman. The near kinsman had several responsibilities. One, you redeem the property of your deceased kinsman. You had to do that. You had to protect the widow. If it was a brother or whatever, you had to protect the widow, provide for them if there was nobody else. But you also were responsible to revenge the blood of your dead brother, sister, whatever. The kinsman was responsible to do that. And so however it fell upon that person to do it, they were in some way authorized. I don't know if they got a letter from the family head, the patriarch of the tribe or whatever, but they were authorized to track that person down. And if they fled to a city of refuge, to appeal to the authorities at the city of refuge to see if the case warranted their execution. If he was found to be guilty, they'd take him out of the city, turn him right over to the executioner. And it was his responsibility, according to verse 19, to slay him. And you know, this is the reason, this had to go all the way back to the earliest times, because if you recall, after Cain killed his brother, all the way back in Genesis, he said, anybody who sees me now, they're going to kill me. Because the avenger, the blood had to be avenged. The blood of your brother Cain cries out to me from the ground. Blood was to be avenged. This was God's decree. All the way back in Genesis, you kill a man, your blood is to be shed. So this was known way, way back then. And God said he put a special mark on Cain so that nobody would kill him. Generally, they were to be killed. We don't know what the mark is. No matter, doesn't do you any good to speculate. Maybe it was a big circle with a slash through it. You know, just don't kill this guy. Now, we're told in verse 20, if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand so that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death. He's a murderer. The idea here is if you kill somebody in anger, if you get in a fight, you get mad at them and you wait for them to leave wherever they are so that you can pounce on them and beat them, even if it's with your hands, that's murder. And you're executed. You can't say, look, it was temporary insanity. That didn't work in those days. Say, well, I'm mentally impaired. That was not a good, yeah. So you have here, this particular law. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying on weight, or with any stone, wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die? You see, if you don't see him, maybe you throw in this big spear at something else, and you didn't know that guy was there. Then it's not murder. The congregation, verse 24, shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. They weigh it out, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. The congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled. He shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. Now, remember, the high priest was a type of Christ. And even then, the high priest had to die in order for the guilty to go free. And, you know, that's, you know, we have a little picture there of, by the way, you know, some sins, if a person committed some sins, you could pay a penalty and be released. But when it came to murder, you couldn't pay. That's what the Bible says here. Also, verse 26, if the slayer shall at any time come outside the border of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him outside the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he will not be guilty of blood. You're only safe inside the city limits, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. After the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. These things are to be a statue and a judgment, so forth. So, pretty interesting stuff. Murder defiled the land, according to the Bible, and murderers had to be dealt with. You find some interesting passages in the Bible, like in Judges 8, verses 18, 19, 20, 21, Gideon killed Zeba and Zalmunna for killing his brothers. He was the avenger of blood, so he killed them. In 2 Samuel 3:27, Joab slew Abner for killing his brother Asahel. And then you've got 2 Samuel 13, Absalom slew Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. Have I gone beyond? No? Okay. Remember, there was later, as the nation got a king, the government became more federalized, and executions were carried out by the government, by the authorities. And there was an authority process here as well, but it fell on the family member to be the avenger of blood if their brother was killed. And it wasn't murder to track down the murderer and execute him. It was justice. Anyway, thought you might find that interesting. Well, unfortunately, what we see a lot of going on in our inner cities is revenge killings. You want to remember, they're not appointed by any authority. They just kill because they're angry and somebody's selling dope in their neighborhood or whatever. So it's definitely a different situation. Yes, sir. Microphone coming to you.
And the key was always due process. There's no due process in the revenge killings going on now.
That's right. It was not up to an individual to just go wild, track somebody down, and kill them. They were to be appointed the Goel Hadam. And you see how they were to present their case to the congregation. So it had to go through the process, just like you said. That's right. It was a legal process.
Yeah, but it still would work today.
Yeah, but, you know, sadly today, our system just doesn't work. Yeah. All right, thou shalt not kill. This also includes suicide. The because suicide is self-murder. That's what it is, the murder of one's own self. And we certainly live in a suicidal society. In fact, I know a fellow who wrote a little booklet on the subject. Yeah, every now and then I'll plug something that he wrote. But this is a good little booklet on the subject of suicide, Do Thyself No Harm, from Acts chapter 16. Do you think it's possible to die before your time? Well, there seems to be, the scripture seems to indicate that God has allotted us a period of time. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 17 asks this question, or it says this, Neither be thou foolish, for why shouldest thou die before thy time? Why should you die before your time? We can cut our life short, and we can do it in a variety of ways. You can do it by neglecting your health. Ecclesiastes 7:17. That's it. You can do it by neglecting your health. You can do it by... You can eat yourself to death. I knew a fellow who literally drank himself to death. I worked with a fellow for years. He had a drinking problem as long as I knew him, but his wife died. After his wife died, he quit eating altogether and simply drank until I read his obituary in the newspaper one day. And I asked somebody how he died. They said, well, he actually drank himself to death. That's what he did. But suicide, according to the Bible, is a sin. It's self-murder. The Bible says don't kill. That includes yourself. We've got a whole bunch of reasons here why it's a sin. It usurps the sovereignty of God, who's allotted us a span of life, and we deny him of that sovereignty when we take our own life. Also, it's a sin of unbelief. We think our situation is so bad that it can't be fixed. That's the sin of unbelief. You think it's so bad that even God can't extract you from that situation? Are your debts that bad that you think they can never be paid off? Your situation so hopeless, your sickness so despairing? It's a sin of unbelief because you're declaring that it's hopeless when what's lacking in that whole matter is faith. You know, the sad thing about suicide is you can never undo it. It's not like you could say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. There's other mistakes you can make and later on undo them, but suicide you can't undo. Every family in the United States has been touched by suicide. It's a terrible thing. Most people cite depression, despair, you know, breakup of a relationship, financial problems, and they fall into this depression and in their own life. It's one of the leading causes of death in America, sadly. Is suicide. We have a terrific suicide rate here. I say terrific, a very high suicide rate. Few countries have even higher, but not many. Also, it's a sin because it's a sin against the love of God. It's a sin against God's property. That's your body. You know, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, so it's not up to you to destroy it. It's a violation of Acts 16, verse 28, do yourself no harm. I really recommend you read this little booklet. It's not bad. I read it again the other day. It violates Romans 12, 1, that you're to present your body a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Key on the word living, you know. I always tell people when they tell me that they're really thinking about committing suicide, and I have had people who've told me that, you know, I'm just going to end it all. I never, ever offer them any hope of salvation if they do that. Never. I would never offer them hope of salvation. I would tell them this is a sin. It's murder. The Bible says no murderer has life in him. You're not. And I tell them that because I want them to know that this is not something, well, you know, I'm just going to end it all. I'll be better off. I want them to realize this is a grievous, grievous act and sin. It's cruel. In fact, I don't think you can do anything more cruel to your family than kill yourself. What's more cruel than that? It's selfish. Yes, sir. I'm sorry.
You mentioned the suicide rate in America. If you go to a real poor country, they have a very low suicide rate. They're just trying to survive. They're not trying to end it. In America, we've taken our eyes off of God, and we thought it's all about me, and I don't like the way things are going right now, so I'll end it. But everywhere else, it's not all about them.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Of course, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is always the answer to whatever our problems are. And there's no financial hole so deep. I mean, what if you did wind up bankrupt? That's not the end of the world. You start over. The Lord's still with you. You can lose everything you have and not lose the Lord. That's right. I learned it a long time ago. My dad was facing the possibility of losing everything. And I remember him telling me, he said, if they take away everything I've got, they can't take away what matters. And what matters is the Lord in his heart and his family. That's what he said. They can't take that away. And it was a powerful lesson for me because I did find out what it's like to lose everything you have. But you know what? It's all stuff. That's right. I mean, if you can't walk away from stuff, you in bad shape. You really are. You know what you find out also? You don't need all that stuff. You really don't. I mean, it's nice if you have it, but you're just as happy without it. That's right. You can get more stuff. I got more stuff now than I think I had before. Go ahead, bro.
Well,
I don't know how that happened. I really don't.
After Katrina, I found that out because I went up in my attic and I had so much junk up there. I don't know why I kept it. And I threw all that stuff away. My attic is empty now. And, you know, I'm starting to put more stuff up there.
Yeah. We have to build bigger barns for our stuff. We have to watch ourselves there, you know. Seems like the Bible speaks about that somewhere. But on the other hand, if somebody has if I'm going to comfort somebody whose family member committed suicide, then my approach would be altogether different. I wouldn't tell them, yeah, your family member went straight to hell. That's not what I would do. I would instead tell them that I know that the God of the Bible is altogether just. He's altogether righteous in everything he does. You'll never be able to accuse God of doing anything unjustly or unrighteously. I do know that sometimes people have mental impairments, that people aren't altogether there. I know that the Lord knows everything. I don't know. He knows. And there are things that undoubtedly he knows about a person's mental state and so on. Nevertheless, this tract makes a very strong case for why suicide is sin. Don't do it. But don't give it to somebody whose loved one just committed suicide, because it's not going to comfort them at all. This is for somebody that's struggling or wrestling or you give it to them.
They usually don't say they're going to do it, though.
But there are usually signs. Sometimes you miss them. My own sister committed suicide.
My brother-in-law. Then he killed my sister.
Yeah. Suicide. Yeah. It's such a senseless thing, you know. I don't know how people allow themselves to become so hopeless to think that their life can't change, when change is just a prayer away. Just a prayer away. Yep. And you can't undo it. You just can't undo it. So suicide is murder. Thou shalt not kill. What about abortion? You think that's murder?
Yes.
It might be legal. Go ahead, brother.
Did the baby get due process?
Right. What did the baby do? I mean, what horrible sin did the baby commit that would warrant its own mother having it destroyed?
Yeah, and, you know, somebody will say, well, suppose your daughter gets raped. Okay, so you're saying I should kill my grandchild then? Doesn't matter who the father is.
I remember Everett Koop. Remember him? He was the Surgeon General for quite a while. And they posed that to him about, you know, the rape and incest and so forth. And he said, you know, I was Surgeon General, and he was a... He worked in a hospital for 30 years. He said, I never knew of a case like that. He said, I never had a single case where, well, one of these absurd examples that they use, he said, it just doesn't usually happen. The fact is that the majority of babies that are aborted because it would be inconvenient for the mother to have it. They cite, well, it would be a financial burden, or I'm a single parent, nah, you know, I don't need this right now. Right? Since Roe versus Wade in the United States, 53 million babies have been aborted in the United States. The only country that aborts more is China. They don't keep official records, but estimates are that they abort 10 times as many as we do. But I think, personally, that we might not have the Social Security crisis we're having right now if there were 53 million more taxpayers, and they were having babies by now, who would become taxpayers as well. I think the country would be a different country. I really do. Maybe we wouldn't have lost all our jobs, our manufacturing jobs, and so on, but... The Bible does say that God creates us in the womb, knows us from the womb. Jeremiah 1:5, I formed you in the womb. I knew you, called you to be a prophet from the womb. So certainly, it's a sin. One of the things God hates is those who shed innocent blood, Proverbs 6. So, yeah, this would have to be included in Thou Shalt Not Kill. I'm going to stop there tonight. There's a couple other things I could mention, but... If I start getting into them now, we'll never get finished. So, I'd like for us to consider euthanasia. You know, that's a hot button topic right now. But euthanasia and youth in Africa, yeah. Mercy killing, what they call gentle killing, merciful death. We'll consider that next week. Yes, sir. Huh. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would give us a deeper understanding of these matters that we consider. Our desire, Lord, is to learn your word, Lord, to learn how to apply it to our lives and to be able to effectively share with those around us accurately, concisely. Lord, our desire in all things is to honor and glorify you. We pray that you grant us that grace. Bless us as we go. Bless our week. Lord, give us opportunities to share our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, men, we have